Amen. Thank you, Cameron. Glory to the light of the world. I'm glad all of you have joined us today, even those listening on the radio or those listening on our live streaming on our website. We are so glad that you are here, that we've gathered here to worship. We are in our third week of Advent. In Advent, if you're not familiar with what that is or what these candles are and what they represent, hopefully you caught maybe a little bit of that during earlier during our Advent presentation. But Advent is the time of year. It's a season where we get to really focus in on the true meaning of why we are here, and definitely the true meaning of Christmas. We get to identify with what we see in Scripture of those who waited for so long for the Savior to come. And just like them, now we are waiting for the Savior to come back. And so we can look into those Old Testament prophecies and we can relate to what that must have meant, what that must have felt like for them. And we get to see kind of the other end and kind of see the hope and the peace and the joy and the love that comes from Christmas. And so we can celebrate that, the baby coming and being placed in a manger. And we can also celebrate the Jesus who died on a cross. And we can celebrate our Savior coming back one day in the future. And so that's what Advent is. And if you find it hard sometimes to focus in on that message during this busy time of year, we have some devotional guides that you can pick up in the foyer area out on as you leave here today, in our parlor area, actually, on our table. There's several different ones, so find one that kind of looks like something you might enjoy and begin focusing in. There'll be a daily reading and a daily time of really being intentional to focus in on the meaning of Christmas. But if you would, turn to John chapter 15. That's where we're going to be today. Today we lit the joy candle. And joy is one of those words we throw around a lot. And yet, to be honest, I think we see very little joy in the world. You know, I'm not sure what all you were doing this past weekend. Maybe you were doing some holiday shopping, and I wonder, did you see lots of joy in those lines as you're standing there trying to check out with your items? As you're driving around and you're wondering, where are all these people coming from? And what are all they doing? All this traffic, everybody seems to be rushing around and they're very busy. Did you see lots of joy on the faces of those drivers trying to get through lights and trying to find parking spots? Or maybe you have been to the doctor's office lately. Tell me, is that a place we find lots of joy as we're waiting and waiting to go into the doctor's office? Joy is one of those things that we desire, that I think we go pretty hard after. But to be honest, in this world, I think we find very little joy. Now, I think we see happy people from time to time. But joy is different than people that are happy. Happiness is really related to our circumstances. It's very temporary. And we see people experiencing excitement or elation, but joy? Do we really see joy in our world today? I think joy is a rare thing in our culture. I would argue that joy is actually what all of us are seeking. That's actually what our culture is trying desperately to find. We're looking for fulfilling, long-lasting joy. Joy that endures. Joy that lasts. However, I think most of the time, the world and us as believers, because I think we're a part of this too, we settle for cheap thrills and temporary happiness in our desperate search for joy. We settle for things that are exciting, but things that are short-lived. And then when it's over, when we have that moment of, where did all of it go? Where's the happiness? Where's the excitement? Where's the thrill? We seem surprised that it didn't last. I think we are looking for joy. I think the answer to this problem, and make no mistake, it is a problem not being able to find joy. It's a problem that our country spends billions, if not trillions of dollars on trying to find. Just think about the money spent chasing after more money. Think about the money spent chasing physical pleasure, chasing after addiction, chasing the experience of better emotions, the experience of better mood, the experience of having better looks. We're seeking long-lasting, fulfilling joy. But there's a problem. Often we're looking in the wrong place. But this problem can be solved. See, I believe the answer to this problem is joy. If we could find joy, we would stop the never-ending cycle of chasing after happiness, only to be disappointed. And chasing happiness once again, and trying to spend money, and trying to spend time, and spend all of our energy pursuing that. It makes us excited, that makes us happy. But in all reality, what we want desperately is joy. Let me show you kind of what I'm talking about here today. Let's go ahead and read John chapter 15. We're going to start in verse 8. And we're going to read through this together, and then we'll go back over it and conclude our service today. It says there in verse 8, "My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love." And then verse 11, "I have spoken these things to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete." Verse 8 begins with the phrase, "My Father is glorified." My Father is glorified. You know, that term glorified and glory, that it's a bit of a churchy word, isn't it? We don't see people talk about things being glorified a whole lot in our world today, but glorified simply means that God is exalted, that God is honored, that he is to be worshiped, that he is made great. And Jesus, this is his words here, they're in red in my Bible. Jesus tells us, says that the Father is glorified by this, and then he tells us what it is. That you produce much fruit and prove to be his disciple. Disciple, kind of another churchy word, but a word that means follower, right? If you claim to be a Christian, if you claim to be a follower of Christ, then you too are a disciple. So how are we proven to be true disciples? It says, how can we bring glory to the Father? By producing fruit. So what does that mean? Does that mean we all need to quit our jobs and we need to go get an orchard farm somewhere and we literally need to try to produce as much fruit as possible? Is that how we do it? No, Jesus is using this metaphor of trees producing fruit to teach his disciples something. Remember where they're at in this world. Agriculture is a thriving, you know, business. That's a big part of this region of the world. And so as he speaks about these things that are kind of agricultural in nature, it's resonating with the people. They get it. They understand what it means, right? It'd be like if he was to come here and talk about things of ranching, talk about things of oil. You know, many people in Breckenridge would know exactly what he's talking about. And so he decides in this moment to use this image of producing fruit. So what does it mean to produce fruit? Well, let's think about a fruit tree for a moment. How do we know that a tree is a fruit tree? Now, some of us in this room just know. You can look at the way the trunk is, or you can look at the leaves. You just kind of, you're so in tune with that you can just say, oh, yeah, that's an orange tree right there. Now, me, how do I know that that's an orange tree? I have to wait till I see what? Oranges, right? I have no idea if it's an apple tree, if it's an oak, You know what I mean? Like, I don't understand. Until I see the fruit on the tree, then I can identify what tree that is. If I tell you, you know what, I'm going to plant an apple tree, and I'm bragging about my apple tree and how great it is, and then you come over to my house, and you look and you see, and there's oranges on that tree, what are you thinking? He doesn't know what he's talking about, right? Or he's lying to me, something is wrong because that's not an apple tree, or else there would be what on the tree? Apples, but there's not, there's oranges. So you would think, man, he's crazy. Why? Because an apple tree produces apples. They don't produce oranges. And I think what Jesus is saying here is that if you're a true disciple, a true follower, that there will be fruit. There will be evidence of things in your life that people can point to and say, you know what? Look at that. Look at that right there. This person is a true follower of Christ. Do you have that kind of fruit in your life? Do you have the right kind of fruit in your life that people can see? That people can see the evidence of your relationship with Jesus Christ? Are there things that they can point to and say, ah, I can identify that person? They're a disciple because I can see that fruit in their life. That's not all he says here. Not only should we produce fruit, he says that we should produce much fruit. Now, if I'm just bragging all about my apple tree, and let's say it actually does, you know, produce apples, and if you come over and you see one apple on this tree, is that a good apple tree? Have I, like, you know, have we done really well, you know, making sure that tree grows and gets all the nutrients it needs and does well, and then it produces one apple? Are we going to be pretty excited about that? No, it's a pretty poor apple tree, right? What about two apples? Three? No, I mean, when we plant an apple tree, we are expecting bunches of apples, aren't we? And those apples can be a blessing to me. They can be a blessing to many other people that I can share those apples with. But if there's just one, then we're all going to be pretty disappointed. It says there should be much fruit in our life as disciples, as followers. The evidence should be obvious. And just like an apple tree that has abundant fruit is a blessing to many other people, our lives, the fruit in you and I's life, should be a blessing to the people around us. But how do we bear fruit? How do we bear much fruit? Let's go on to see what he says there in verse 9 and 10. As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Remain in love. Jesus explains this to us, how we can produce much fruit. He says, as the Father has loved him, right, or as the Father has loved me, as Jesus there, he says that he has loved his disciples in that very same way. And then he tells them, and us, by the way, because we too are disciples, followers of Christ, he says that we should remain in that love. Well, how do they do that? How do we do that? In verse 10, it tells us to remain in his love, that we are to obey his commands. Because that's how he's remained in his Father's love. He has obeyed the Father's commands, and he tells the disciples, now obey my commands to remain in that very same love. Our culture, this world we live in, we love love, don't we? I mean, we love love. The idea of love has sold countless numbers of books and tickets to go see movies. It's led to an untold amount of songs being written and listened to. The idea of love is something that this world desperately chases, wouldn't you say? And why is that? Well, because we're told that love brings happiness. We enjoy, we find joy, we find happiness in love. And so we desperately seek out love. If you want to be happy, right? Find love. Even Christmas has become about love. I mean, just watch the Hallmark Channel, right? It will tell you all you need to know about Christmas. Christmas involves love. It involves a kiss. It involves a wedding. You know, perhaps all of those things, and on Christmas Eve, right? That's what the Hallmark tells us about Christmas. But Jesus paints a very different picture than the Hallmark Channel does about love. He says that to remain in my love, then obey my commands. Can you imagine if this was applied to romantic love today? You got a problem in your marriage? Just obey your spouse. Do everything they tell you to do. I just saw some of y'all nudge your husband like, yep, see? Andy's starting to figure it out. Obey my commands. But even romantic love can fade. Even that type of emotion can disappoint us. And it can send us searching for happiness somewhere else. Jesus' love is different. The love he's talking about that we need to remain in is different than any kind of human love that we've ever experienced or can experience in this world. It doesn't fade. It isn't conditional. It never changes. And he says, if you want to remain in that love, then obey my commands. But in our world today, we have an obedience problem. If you don't believe me, try, you know, working in the school system. Try working in law enforcement. Or just look at these statistics. 89% of drivers admit to going faster than the speed limit. 40% admit going 20 miles an hour faster than the posted speed limit at some point. We don't like to obey rules. We don't like to obey things just because someone tells us something. We don't always just accept it, right? We challenge officials when they make a mistake in ball games, right? We throw the challenge flag. Oh, I don't think you got that right. I don't think I'm going to accept that decision. When the results of an election come in and we don't like it, we're going to challenge those election results. Our culture has a problem with obedience. We as Christians have a problem with obedience. The thought of love being tied to obedience troubles us. As we think, well, what kind of love is related to obedience? I mean, don't we love our children even when they're disobedient? Better yet, doesn't God love us even when we're disobedient? Here's the deal. Unlike human love, right? God knows what is best for us. We think we know what is best for our children, right? Or we think we know what is best for those that we love, who love us. But God actually knows what is best for us. And so the very commands that he's given us and he tells us to obey are given to us out of that same love. They are actually a gift that we have been given. So it makes sense that Jesus tells us to, in order to remain in that love, that we should obey his commands. It is out of love. It is for our good. It actually makes sense, as opposed to us saying, you know what, God, I love you, and I'm so glad you've given me these loving commands, but I'm not going to obey them. I'm going to be disobedient instead. That doesn't make sense, does it? Yet each of us do that, don't we? We think we know better. But what does this have to do with joy? Well, verse 11 tells us that, he says, Jesus is telling his disciples this so that they may experience complete joy, the very joy that he has. And if we want to experience complete joy, long-lasting, fulfilling, enduring joy, not happiness, not excitement, not elation, not just these temporary moments of excitement, but joy, if that's what we really want, he tells us, obey my commands, produce fruit. There is no other way. Believe me, I've tried. And think about it, you've tried also. We try to find joy in many other things that are not God. And yet, whatever we find there, it's not joy. Whatever we find there, even though there may be that temporary satisfaction, that temporary excitement, it soon fades. It doesn't last, and it leaves us empty. It leaves us wanting. And yet, the answer is simple. It's simple to say. I think it's simple to understand. Yet, obedience is not simple to live out. Obedience isn't easy. Although, let's be honest, obedience probably isn't as hard as we make it either. You know? It's not easy, but I don't know that it's as difficult as sometimes we make it out to be either. At some point, our desire for joy, true, authentic joy, has to outweigh this desire to be disobedient, this desire to pursue other things in this world. Our desire to obey God and to find joy, it has to be stronger than that willpower that we seem to not have, right? Have you experienced the joy of the Lord? Have you ever felt that? The joy that comes from living a changed life. The joy of the feeling no condemnation. That moment where you feel no guilt because your guilt has been taken away. That sense of love that comes from experiencing God's mercy and His grace and His goodness. Have you felt that kind of joy before? The fruit that makes people say, man, something is different about that person. There's nothing like that kind of joy. The greatest moments of my life, right? The greatest days of my life. Marriage, you know, birth of children, you know, whatever accomplishments I've accomplished in this world. None of that is at the top of my list of the greatest moments I've had in my life. Those are moments where, you know, God has shown up and done something incredible. Those are moments where I've just felt myself fall to my knees and begin to weep at how great God is. That's what joy looks like. And if you felt that before, you understand it. You understand that you can experience that even in the worst of situations. Even in times when you're not happy, even in times when you're not excited, you can still feel that kind of joy. There's nothing like joy. But that doesn't mean that we can't fall away from that. That doesn't mean that can't be difficult for us to achieve on a regular basis. Doesn't mean we're not going to fail. It doesn't mean that it won't be a constant struggle. I mean, after all, he's telling us that we need to remain in his love. If he knew that that wasn't a problem, he wouldn't even have mentioned this. But no, Jesus knew it was going to be a struggle. It was going to be hard for us to remain in his love. That's why he told us how to do it, by being obedient, by producing fruit. The joy that comes from his love, the joy that comes from being obedient to his commands, from producing much fruit, from people being able to see a changed life, it's only possible because of the sacrifice Jesus Christ made on our behalf. Jesus Christ died so that we could be free to be obedient. The Bible teaches us that before Christ did that, before we experience that kind of salvation in our life, that we are chained to sin. And the only thing we'll ever do in life is sin. But Jesus Christ brought freedom to break away from these chains so that we might choose to be obedient. And his sacrifice that started all of that really began the moment that Jesus Christ left heaven and entered into this world in the form of a baby, when he was placed into a feed trough, and when shepherds and angels began to come and worship him. This joy that he desires for us, his joy that he says that we can have, that can be complete joy. Not joy that's lacking, but complete joy. Comes from Jesus Christ. Plain and simple. This joy is everlasting, just as Christ's love for us is everlasting. This Advent season, I wonder, do you find yourself lacking joy? In need of a little more joy? You know what I would do if that was me? And to be honest, I think it is me. We need to begin looking at ourselves, doing the hard work of really looking in the mirror and thinking, is there fruit in my life? Am I being obedient to his commands? Because the Bible tells us when we're obedient, produces fruit and brings joy to our life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for giving us joy. God, we've experienced it. We've had those moments. Those moments that are not just exciting, they're not some cheap thrill, they're not something that fades away, but it's that sustaining, everlasting joy in our life. And God, we thank you for those moments. And God, if we don't find ourselves living in that daily, Father, I pray that you would bring about repentance in our life. That, God, we might begin to be obedient, not just in some of the areas of our life, Lord, but all of the areas of our life. That, God, we wouldn't just have a little bit of fruit, but that we might bear much fruit. And, God, we wouldn't experience just a little bit of joy here and there, but that we might experience joy that would cause us to stop chasing joy in other things of this world. Yeah, we know all of that emotion, all that experience of joy began when you sent your son Jesus Christ to this earth. And yeah, that's why we celebrate this season. God, we celebrate the joy that you've brought to our life that night in Bethlehem. Father, thank you. Thank you for that. And God, let us love you. Let us love you by being obedient to you, that we might find joy that get us through these difficult, stressful times in life. Lord, we love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. This is our time of invitation, and it's real simple. We invite you to respond in some way to the Lord. This is a time of worship for you. This may be a time of repentance for you. Maybe this is a time of salvation for somebody. You say, you know what? I need to be obedient. And I need to make that decision today to make Jesus Christ Lord and Savior of my life and live that way forever, because I need that kind of joy. If that's you, I'd love to talk to you more about that. Walk the aisle. Let's begin that today. Somebody else, maybe it's a period where you say, you know what, I want to join this church. I want to become a member here at First Baptist. I want to be part of what God is doing here. You can do that during this time of invitation. Maybe it needs to be a time of prayer for you. Maybe you just need to spend time praying to God this morning. Whatever it is, however you feel like you need to respond, however the Lord is leading you, you do that. Let's all stand together as Daniel leads us, and I'll be down here for anybody who needs me.